Was it last week when we talked about fear?
The week before
we talked about fear. People should fear that which is real to fear. Sometimes we fear things that we should have no fear of. One of the greatest things we should fear is God. Fear God. Because God is... Jesus said, don't worry about who can kill you. Cut your throat, crucify you, whatever, but worry about what? Who can tear your soul up and throw it in hellfire forever? That's eternal. That doesn't... I mean, we all have to taste death in this life, but we'd all have to taste hell, do we? Because God has provided for us. Brother John, would you lead us in prayer tonight, brother? Good to have you here.
Thank you, Father, for this class. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the desire you place in our heart, Lord, that we can learn more of your word and know more of you. Keep us, Lord, from trials and tribulations that draw us from you, Lord, and help us to stay focused on you, study of your word, fellowship with you. Bless each one in this class, Lord. We ask your blessing on our teachers and families. God, direct each one of us and give you praise and humbly honor in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. A-day. I've been doing so much Greek or Hebrew that I try to read it backwards. A-day. Kekores menoi. Este. A-day. Eplutesate. Koris. Himon. Ebasalesate. Kai. Ophelon. Gay. Ebase Lusate. Hina. Kai. Hemes. Himan. Sim Basa Lusomena. Lusomen. Already a little adverb. That's what that is. Already. That's a word of action. Already having been glutted, saturated, you are. Already having been glutted and saturated, you are. Already ye have become rich without us. Chores means on the outside, leaving us behind. Out of the picture. Ye have reigned, or ye reigned. Ebasale lusate. That word there, you have become kings without our company. And you owe, you are owing. Indeed, ye reign in order that also we with you you might reign someday. Having been glutted, saturated, Amplified Bible says, you behave as if you are already filled and think you have enough and you are full and content, feeling no need of anything more. Already you have become rich in spiritual gifts and graces without any counsel or instruction from us. That is on your own conceit that you have ascended your thrones and have come into your kingdom without including us. And would that it were true that you did reign so that we might be sharing in the kingdom with you. Now, remember the subject. Remember the subject. Paul the Apostle is basically attacking this church spiritually with the Word of God, God's inspired Word. These people had wrangled. They were ungodly. They were the Corinthians. To Corinthianize something meant to what? To corrupt it. To completely pervert it and corrupt it. All right. To Corinthianize something meant to bring it to a low base level. The Corinthians were immoral. What does immoral mean? What does immoral mean? To go to what's immoral mean? You know what immoral means? Immoral. That means without morals. Without morals. They were dishonest. They were con men. The world today is filled with a lot of con men. Even legal con men. What kind of legal con men are there out there every day working?
Lawyers.
A blue collar what?
Lawyers.
What?
Lawyers.
Lawyers, yes. White collar crime. If Americans' lawyers alone would do what they do in England. When a lawyer in England passes the bar and when he takes his oath as a lawyer, he said the first thing he will do is not protect his client, but protect the honor of the king or the queen. The country is more important than his pocketbook. The country is more important than how many cases he can win. The morality of the country is more important. Well, they were crooked lawyers in Corinth. They were people there that peddled speeches, that peddled their own programs. Does it sound like? You can turn on TV. And you won't go very many hours before you hear some con artist out there trying to con you into doing something. Anything from vitamins to drugs. I might say this, that there should be no drug advertisements on televisions at all. That's out of place. Your doctor ought to know what you have and what you have need of. Not some drug company spending billions of dollars out there advertising their product. That's corrupt also. That's corrupt. Kind of like Corinth, huh? All kinds of con schemes. You can go into a used car dealer. We use them for a lot of examples, you know. Beat up the used car salesman. There aren't any of them. There's no used car salesman here tonight, is there? My family was in used cars.
I was wondering if you admit that.
They had lots of used cars, lots up and down Edison Highway. This Uncle Jim had one, and Wesley and Jay, and they had wrecking yards, and they had used trailers, and had all kinds of stuff all up and down. I was raised in that. My one uncle one time, he wasn't quite so straight up. You know who I'm talking about. One of them was real wild. That was Jay. And his partner was so-called a Christian, but not on the up and up. Now, Jay, you could trust Jay. Okay? I was working for them since I was a little bitty kid. Out there loading iron and everything. My Uncle Jay at one time. I was strong as a bear when I was little. Boy, I could pick up a horse. And I was out there when I was about 11 years old picking up iron, boy. How many of you know what a Buick Roadmaster is? 1940s and 50s Buick Roadmasters. They would take those cars and set them on fire. Cadillacs. They'd set them on fire out there and burn all the guts out of them and everything and all the grease and everything off them. And then we'd get out there and I'd cut with a torch and Stanley would work with me out there and I would be cutting and the rear ends would be falling out. We'd cut the A-frames out of them and everything else. And my Uncle Jay, he was proud of how much iron I could load. I could load one. I could take and load one of those cars up in nothing flat. I could pick up a whole Buick Grove Master Rear and 11 years old and throw it up on a flatbed trailer and whole A-frames and throw them up there. This guy, great big guy, walked in there one time. He was about 6'4" or something. Of course, I was pretty tall back then, taller than I am now. I'm strong. But he walked in there, and he wanted a job. And he said, I want you to go out there. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, see that boy out there in the backyard loading that iron? He said, you go back there, and if you can load more iron than he can load, he said, I'll give you his job. So he went out there. He came back to my uncle, and about a half hour later, he said, I can't load more iron than that kid can load. He said, well, and I tell you, his character. He had a lot of sense of humor, didn't he, Dorf? Had a real sense of humor. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, can you break down tires? He said, yeah, I can do that. He said, well, that boy can't break down tires. You go break down the tires. He'll load the iron. They go out there and they would rebuild engines. I would take them and clean them all up, steam clean them and everything else, and we'd paint them all up, paint the batteries like they were brand new and all this kind of stuff. You know, this is what they do. And we'd pull the pans off if one was knocking just a little bit. And we'd pull the rods off, the rod caps off, and I'd measure them with a mic all the way around there. And if it wasn't round, you know, Jimmy, get some sandpaper. I'd take this emery cloth and I'd take this thing and I'd try to get it as round as I could get it. Well, I'm going to tell you something, that's not really enough. And I'd polish them up all real good and put an oversized rod bearing in there and put it together, and then we'd fire it up and see if it didn't knock. It's not knocking now. That's a rebuild engine there. And they go down the road for a little while anyway. Sometimes if we got real desperate, we'd take leather and put around there inside. That lad, that was real quiet. You know what I'm talking about, Brother John?
No, I never did.
You ever hear about it? I was right there in the midst of it.
I used to break down tires.
Yeah. I did a lot of breaking down tires later, after I learned how. One time my uncle, he pulled that on me. A 1955, beautiful 1955 Dodge. V8, air conditioning in it and everything else with the 3-speed overdrive and everything. I just rebuilt that engine. I believed him. It all painted up real pretty and everything. Traded him a good car in on it, but I needed one to travel back and forth to work. I got out there and drove it a week and it was knocking. I pulled it down and had a 50 over main in it. One of them. Only one. Well, what happened here? Later on, I drove this old 57 Ford Ranchero around for quite a while. I thought about this all this time. Besides that, he never paid me for the money he owed me either. I went back there and I used to drive this 57 Ranchero and I drove it in there in his yard and it run real good. I run rig oil, rig chain oil, and 70 weight oil in that crankcase. It didn't smoke much that way. And I just run that thing down the road. It had an old 312 in it, and then it had a 3-speed overdrive in it. It looked nice and everything else. I go in there. He was trading me a 55 Chevy, I think, for it, a real nice car with a new engine in it, because I talked to the kid that built that engine. I didn't say anything about that car. He wanted my car, because that 57 Ranchero, you know, that was real popular back then. So I sold it to him. We traded just right, straight across. Called me on the phone. He said, Jimmy, I can't get that car started. I said, well, Wesley, you got started every day. If the oil had drained down out of the cylinders, you wouldn't have any compression. Then you'd have to take it down the road and push it until it slung enough oil up there on the cylinders. But I got back in. One used car salesman to another. You go out there and in these places and it's that way today, isn't it? They'll tell you anything. There's a lot of ways now to make them honest, you know, about these things that you have now that you can look out the history of your car, if it was ever wrecked and all that kind of stuff. You better do all that stuff. when you're going along the place, or just go to a wrecking yard. Then the way you know what you got. All right. Dishonesty. All of these people in Corinth were just corrupt. And then some of them got saved. What happens when people get saved? Brother John, what happens when a thief gets saved?
Both have a change in their nature.
That's right. They got a change in their nature. Now, if a thief gets saved, usually the thief will not look down upon other thieves as good guys. They'll really be down on thieves. But sometimes they'll go try to meet the thieves and the prostitutes. Brother Madden preached in a church up in Washington one time, and he said there was a woman up there that this deacon married this ex-prostitute. Boy, the women wouldn't have anything to do with her. And when she joined the church, she says, "You know what? I won't make him a wife that I could have because of what I was." But she said, "I'll tell you one thing. I'll be faithful to him because of where I came from." Women wouldn't have anything to do with it at all. Brother Madden got up there and scalded them real good, you know. Scalded them like you scald a hog before you scrape him, you know. He scalded them. All them women run around there and kissed her like she was a human being after that. When you are lost, you do anything in the world. But when you're saved, it should change your nature. It ought to. These Corinthians, in the beginning, when Paul was there, you know, he was there a couple of years. Their nature was changed. But after he walked off and left, what happened? They started slipping back into the old patterns, the old pathways. And they had. Now, Paul is scalding them. He's going to scrape some of this trash back off where it belongs. Now, Apostle Paul, he gives his example of humility and suffering and patience in 4 and 9. Doko, gar, hothios, himas, tus, apostolus, eskatus, apodexen, hos, epithanatios, hote, theatron, egane, theman, to, cosmo, kai, angelois, kai, anthropois. By the way, Revelation 3:17, Deuteronomy 3:20, and 32 and 5, these are all cross-referenced to the last verse. In this verse, Acts 19 and 20 and 31, Hebrews 11:33 through 40, Hebrews 10:33. These are examples of this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 11 and Philippians 3:7. For I judge the God as the one's apostles last. He pointed out as doomed to death. Doomed to death. A death sentence. Like gladiators in an arena. Like gladiators in an arena. Stephen, you ever watch television where the gladiators get out there and fight?
No, I don't.
Have you ever watched them, Steve? All right. Yeah, gladiators. There's movies where they have gladiators in them. Now, a gladiator, there was a great movie called Ben-Hur. Remember that one? Ben-Hur and Spartacus? A long time ago. These are movies they did a long time ago. Remember them, Dakota? Spartacus and Ben-Hur. People would get out there and they would fight. Now, what was the only way that a gladiator could live? If he killed the other opponent. Now, if one of them went down on the ground, he had a death sentence. The only way he could be acquitted was if the people in the stands, the audience, said thumbs up. If they said thumbs down, he was a dead man. But the only way that you could live through that ring and on the other side of that ring was to go kill the other opponent. That was it. That's the only way you're going to live to fight another day. And still you are what? destined to death just for their entertainment, just for the entertainment of the others. Doomed to death. Doomed. Because of a spectacle, an exhibit, a place of show. We get a word theater from that word right there, theater. Theater comes from that word. A spectacle. Gladiators in the arena. People were thrown daily. Have any of you been to that Colosseum over there in Rome? You been over there, Brother Harry? That's quite a place. That place smells of death still. Oh, I showed some slides when I was in the Middle East and Europe in 1975 and 76, and I showed the Roman Colosseum in Rome. Have you been there, brother? Have you? Down below, there was a floor level on there, but down below there were cages and caverns down there, just rooms where they would take people. That's where the people, they were condemned in there. They'd take them out and put them out in the daylight and they'd fight just like people watch the theater, just like people go to the theater today or watch television. That's what they did back then. They wanted to see blood. Paul said that the apostles were just like these condemned gladiators. The gladiators had a sword in their hand, or a mace, or a chain, or a shield, or something. The Christians, they would take and starve lions and panthers and leopards. They'd starve them. Or bulls. They would take them and they would turn them loose in the arena and then take a beautiful young Christian girl and throw her out there and watch her torn to pieces and eaten alive. They'd take an old man or an old woman and throw them out there and watch an animal tear them apart. Even times they would bring crocodiles and different things. Sometimes they would take bulls and bears and put them in there and watch bulls and bears kill each other. They wanted to see blood. They wanted to see something die. Theater, a spectacle. We were doomed to death just like gladiators in the arena. Paul is using a triple contest here. By the way, this is a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. That's it. That word, epithanatios. Doomed to death. Because the spectacle we have become to the world and to angels and to men. Everything that happens here on earth, there are spiritual forces that watch it. There are. There are spiritual forces, good and bad. Have you felt any bad angels around you today? Good ones? They were there. Have you felt any bad spirits around you? Whether you know it or not, they're there. And the good spirits. If you're on God's team, what? If you're on God's team, what? Who's watching after you? You're guardian angels. If you're not on God's team, what are you? You're subject of demons. You're subject to demons. Everything you do and everything in this life is subject to demonic power and influence. The apostles were fools for Christ's sake. 4 and verse 10. Himes, Moroi, Dia, Christon, Himes, De, Phronimoi, In Christoi, Christo, that is, Himes, Astanes, Himes, De, Es, Kiroi, Himes, En Doxoi, Himes, De, Atimoi. We morons, it says, we morons, for the sake of, by the agency of Christ, but ye wise in Christ. We sickly and weak and dying. Ye strong. Ye worthy. Worthy of honor and glory, held in honor, but we disgraced. The Amplified Bible reads these last two verses. For it seems to me that God has made an exhibit of us apostles, exposing us to the view of last of all like men in triumphal processions who are sentenced to death and displayed at the end of the line, right at the point of death. For we have become a spectacle to the world, a show in the world's amphitheater, with both men and angels as spectators. We are looked upon as fools and for the sake of, or on the account of Christ and for the sake of, but you are supposedly so amazingly wise and prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are so very strong. You are highly esteemed, but we are in disrepute and contempt to the world. In other words, what?
Sounds like a good church.
Yeah. It's a wonderful church, isn't it?
If they were really that way.
Boy, do you think the Apostle Paul was lying? This man's telling the truth. This is the way it was, people. Now, I said when we began this class that every problem in the modern church in the world today, Paul the Apostle deals by inspiration on how to cure it. Right here. Do we have any problems like this today? Oh. We've got whores and we've got whoremongers in church. We've got thieves and robbers in church. We've got liars and con artists. Don't we? Sometimes it's in the pulpit. Just look across the nation. Look. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us how to take care of it. 4 and verse 11. Akri, Tais, Arti, Horos, Kai, Panomen, Tai, Diphthomen, Tai, Gam ni ter umen, Kai, Talafizometa. Kai, Asta Tumen. Until the present hour, this very, very hour, this minute, this second, this time, both we hunger, Penomen, we hunger. How many of you have been hungry? How many of you have been hungry for days? Yeah? I like to starve to death when I was young. I know what it is to be hungry a lot. Real, for a long time. Actually, for years. Paul the Apostle was hungry. Now, when he was a Pharisee, he wasn't hungry. He would fast voluntarily. Now he gets to fast involuntarily because he's hungry. He's cold at times. You know why he's cold? Because he doesn't have enough clothes to stay warm. He doesn't have a bed to sleep in at nighttime, unless it's a damp, cold prison cell. The Apostle Paul was in prison, wasn't he? Now, when you're in prison, this would work real good today. If the system worked like this, first of all, you didn't get any medical help. Period. Unless one of your family went in there and took care of you. You didn't get any food. The prison didn't feed you. You know who fed you? Your family. If you got to eat, otherwise you starved to death. If you had any clothes, guess where you got the clothes? From your family and your friends. The Apostle Paul said, Bring me my coat. Bring my coat that I left over there for somebody else. And bring me the parchments, the scriptures. Those are very needful to me. When he was in prison. Can't see him asking for food, but we know that he was hungry because he says he's hungry right here. He wasn't lying. He was hungry. We hunger and we diptomen. Dipsao. Have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? Thirsty. You've been in Vietnam. You've been thirsty over there. I know you have. Or you were hungry over there too, weren't you? During World War II, I've told a little bit about this story before. Some of you may have heard it. Jacob Busa went with Carlson's Raiders. And Neil Morley, one of my good friends, went for a 30-day... They went to the... In the Solomon Islands, they went out to kill all the Japanese, I think it was on Guadalcanal. And they hit every stronghold in there. And they were starving to death. They didn't have any rations. When they'd kill some Japanese soldiers, sometimes they'd eat their rice. Their rations. They were starving. Jacob Busa would go out there and kill a lizard, kill a bird, or a whatever, and feed some of them, and they would just ravenously eat it. They had dysentery. The average soldier on that 30-day trek lost 50 pounds. It would be burning up, and they would be freezing to death in chills from malaria. The Apostle Paul felt that kind of hunger and that kind of thirst, and he felt that kind of abuse from Christians. The worst pain you'll ever have in life is when somebody that you love in church tears your heart out. And this church was tearing Paul's heart out. He was watching them run him down. He was having to defend himself, so to speak, who he was. We are naked. Our word gymnastic comes right from there. Gymnastic. Gymnastic. Dakota, you had gym clothes in high school, didn't you? Did you or not? Stephen, did you have gym clothes? I had one pair of gym shorts and one t-shirt that I used for 4 years in high school. That's all I could afford. I wore them, and I had one pair of shoes and one pair of socks that I used all 4 years. By the way, they were pretty wore out at the end of that 4 years. Pretty wore out. When you put your gym clothes on, you take off a lot of clothes. Basically, it was naked. In the Roman games and the Greek games, they were naked. All right? He said, we have become like Roman gymnasts. We're down to nothing. We're down to nothing but the barest of threads. Where gymnastics come from. First person plural, present, indicative, active, scant clothing, and we stay that way. It is stayed that way. We don't have any clothes, we don't have any more than what we have. Nobody's given us anything. The Apostle Paul was hated. How many of you read the Ephesian letter lately? We studied the Ephesian letter in my classes. We went all the way through the book of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, that is. Paul the Apostle went and stayed in Ephesus, and they hated him. And that is one of the highest, most beautiful letters that was sent out. It was sent out from Ephesus to all the churches. It actually wasn't the Ephesian letter, but we call it the Ephesian letter. But the church at Ephesus sent it out. But those people in Ephesus hated the Apostle Paul. They wanted him dead. He had brought turmoil to their daily lives. There was a goddess there that the silversmiths made statues to her, and she was a goddess of fertility, and they'd have these little silver statues, and there were different statue makers there, and people were burning their magic. The Ephesus was a place of magicians, and sorcerers and idolaters. When Paul the Apostle got to there, I mean, they wanted to kill him. And that's one of the highest letters. The Ephesian letter is like a letter right out of heaven. Beautiful stories, beautiful things about Christ and about eternal blessings and everything. But they hated the Apostle Paul. The biggest group there did. They wanted him dead. And now some of the people in Corinth said he was nothing. He said, "We are beaten. We are naked. We keep on staying naked, and we keep on being beaten. We are beaten." Paul the Apostle was beat with words and beat with fists and beat with whips. "And we wander about with no home. We're strolling about, walking about like vagabonds, spiritual hobos, vagrants." Spiritual vagrants. The Apostle Paul uses 10 verbs and 4 participles to describe these things. He was hungry, starving, he was naked, he was thirsty. Now, you would say, "Well, he surely had water someplace, you know. Where did he have water? Could you just drink the water? Have you been down to Mexico? Do you drink the water in Mexico? If you go to Damascus, Syria, of course you can't go there. But if you went to Damascus, Syria, you better not drink the water. If you go to Jordan, you better not drink the water." They couldn't drink the water back then either. You know the only way you could drink water? You had to pour wine with it. The alcohol would kill the bacteria in it and the germs. You had to have a little wine or you were really sick. You would really be thirsty. You drink that water and your stomach will turn into a washing machine. I can tell you, I had it. It happened to me. They sold me water that wasn't good when I was in Syria. And I drank that water and you think that I drank poison. Because it was poison. The Apostle Paul was put in all these circumstances. 4 and verse 12. Kai kepoimen ergozomenoi. Tais idies kerson loi dorumenoi. Eulogamen diakomenoi anekt ometha. We are beaten up by hard work. Beaten up by hard work. Harry came out to my house yesterday and we got beat up by hard work in the heat yesterday, didn't we? I was thrashed the time I hit the bed last night. Thrashed. I felt like I'd been beat up. Had a guy who used to come out there, Ricky, he worked for me for about 7 or 8 years. Boy, we worked hard out on that farm. Everything was in disarray. We had so much work to do, and we worked 12 hours a day sometimes, just working hard. Over, Ricky come in there and just fall over. Boy, I'm beat up. And we get beat up every day like that. It was that way every day. Hard work. When I was young, I liked to starve to death until I got out of high school. And I got a job that I started making money. But boy, the work conditions that I worked in were unbelievable. There were people dying every day out there in those conditions. I remember one time I worked over in King City, and one week it was 129 degrees every day in the shade. But we didn't have any. So you imagine what it was. People falling over. We didn't have time to get a drink of water. All day long, work, 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 work. You didn't do that. You didn't have lunch hours either. You didn't have breaks. Sweat, sweat, sweat just pouring out of you. beaten up by hard work. Beaten up by hard work. He said, we are beaten up by hard work. Now, how is bringing the gospel working Paul to death? First of all, every place he went, he had to walk. There wasn't a get bus. He walked from place to place. He walked there half naked with no shoes on his feet. His feet were worn out down to the quick and toes. One time up in Fish Lake Valley when I got caught out in a flash flood out there, I had gone out to the hot tub to take a bath out there because I didn't have a well yet in my place up there. So while I was putting everything together, I'd taken the 19-mile trip out there, and I'd go and take a bath in this hot tub. It was 105 degrees. It was really pleasant out there in the dark, you know, in the night. Go out there and take a bath, and then go drive back, and it was nice. It was like getting in a jacuzzi every night. I went out there one night, and when I was going out there, you could see lightning and hear thunder in all the mountains behind us. On the left side, I was going down there, just a 14,000-foot mountain range. On the right side is a 12,000-foot mountain range. And especially in the White Mountains, I mean, it was thundering up there, but it wasn't raining down there at all. And when I got out of that hot tub about midnight, I started out of there, but the ground was shaking. I turned my truck off, and I could feel the ground shaking, even in the truck. Well, I just kept on, what the world is this? Boy, this thunder's really bad. It wasn't raining there. I just kept on going on down the road, and all of a sudden I run into a wall of water. And I just followed where the road was, and the water was about this deep, and I just kept going because it was high, and you could see it coming up and going over, you know. If you could see it, I was just trying to follow the road. Well, to make a long story short, I had to get out. My car stopped. I had to get out and try to walk out of it. I had been a mile through it. And then I had to walk a mile through it. Well, I had some hunting boots in the back. I didn't even have any shoes on. I was barefooted. With a t-shirt and a pair of bib overalls. And I'm going to tell you something, in water, bib overalls are like a sail. Well, I started walking out of there. And it was dark. But there was lightning all over. And then I finally got out of it, but boy, do you know how much mud and gravel and stuff there is in there when you don't have socks on? Lightning started pouring all around us, running on the ground. It struck right out there in front of me, and the lightning closed my retinas. I couldn't see for a while. Couldn't see anything. I had to feel my way down the road. It wasn't flash flood anymore. I finally got through that. Now the next trial. Finally felt my way all the way out that 9 miles down the road. I got out there and flagged down a car, and I told them they couldn't go the other way. The road was washed out in 17 places. Finally took me back. My feet, that didn't have any toenails on them. The sand in my boots had completely worn my toenails. It's like that over in Vietnam sometimes. But I didn't have any calluses on my feet because it was all down to the blood. And this absolutely sanded them completely off. I didn't have to trim my toenails for a couple of weeks. I didn't have any. Paul the Apostle lived like this. He lived like this. Walking up and down those roads, halfway barefooted. We are beaten by hard work. We are working with our own hands. What was the Apostle Paul's occupation?
Tent maker.
He said, I had no support. The church didn't support me. I had to support fellow missionaries, and I had to do that by working. And I had to do that by working with hardly any clothes, with no food, and nothing to drink. And being abused all this time. Being abused. That's nominative plural masculine. Present participle masculine. Being abused. We bless. We are trying to do them good. And what do they do to us? We are run down. Run down. We are persecuted. We endure and we hold up under the strain. Anekomen. The Greeks despised manual labor, by the way. Paul said, I glory in working. I glory in working. Luke 5 and 5, Acts 20, 3 and 4. He was working to support himself and Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 8, 1 Corinthians 9 and 6, 2 Corinthians 11, 11 verse 7, and 1 Peter 2 and 23. These are almost Peter's words, by the way. Matthew 5 and 44 and Luke 6 and 27. Now 4:13. This theimou monoi. Parakalomen. Hos perikatharmata. Tu kosmu. Egene themen. Ponton perepimpsama. Hios arte. We are being defamed and lied about. Being defamed and lied about. People are committing perjury against us. I can understand that. I've been there. Being lied about, being defamed. Disfamio. We get a word defamed from that. We are defamed. The word defamed comes from that word, defamed. We are lied about, we are defamed. Our character is thrashed. We beseech, we call alongside, we beg you. As sweeping and rinsing and washing away filth and refuse. The scraping offs of the world we have become of all things. This word, perepsa, that means to hold a criminal, a convicted criminal, until some drought or some terrible catastrophe hits a country, and then they take this condemned criminal out of jail, if he's still alive, and they take him out there and sacrifice him to the gods. That's what that word right there means. Until the hour of the very second. The Amplified Bible. We are looked upon as fools on account of Christ and for His sake, but you are supposedly so amazingly wise and prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are so very strong. You are highly esteemed, but we are disrepute and contempt. To this hour, we have gone both hungry and thirsty. We habitually wear but one undergarment and shiver in the cold. We are roughly knocked about and wander about homeless. You want to know what homeless is? This is real homeless here. And this guy's out trying to do God's will. Is starving. Do preachers sometimes get beat up by the world? Do sometimes they go without food? Yes, Paul the Apostle did. And we still toiled unto weariness for our own living, working hard with our own hands. When men revile us, that is, wound us with an accursed sting, we bless them. And when we are persecuted, we take it patiently and endure it. It says, when we are slandered and defamed, we try to answer softly and bring comfort. We have been made and are now the rubbish, the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, the scum of the earth. We are the scrapings from the latrines. We are the scrapings from the work areas, the slaughterhouses. we are the filth of this world. By the way, that word filth there is only used one time in the New Testament. And as the filth of the scapegoat, the guts, the intestines of the sacrificial animals, when they were offered, when their blood was let out, and then they were gutted, the filth, the refuse, he said, we have become that filth and refuse. We have become the guts of the slaughtered animals. We have what? That's right. Remember this. Now, this is the church he's talking to. This isn't lost people. 4 and verse 14. Uk entrepon himas grapho tauta all hos techna mu agapeta. New theton. Now, Paul's harsh words are about to change. This church needed some reprimanding, didn't they? They needed a spanking, didn't they? All of what Paul said, now this is to a church, as John keeps reminding us, this is to a church. These are supposed to be saved people, but I think maybe some of them got under the door. There's some lost ones got in there. That's the problem with God's churches. Lost people sometimes get in. Lost preachers' wives, lost preachers' kids. All of this. This can happen. Adverb of negation, page 294 of that uk. What is the Hebrew? Low and all. All right. Thank you, Brother Roger. Not shaming. Entrepon. Not turning on oneself. This is an old, old verb there. Entrepon. Not turning on oneself. You, I write. These things, tauta, but as children of me, beloved. Nuthetion. As children. What does the word techno there mean? Okay. What is the Hebrew word for that? What? That's a life birth, a child that is birthed. When Rachel births a child, it was a live birth and it stayed alive, Yelah. And here we have the word technos. We get our word technology out of that. Technically, alive. A live birth. Now, what in the world is Paul saying here? He said, you people are live births of me. I birthed you. I loved you. I brought you forth. I gave you life. They were living in hell before. They were living at hell's gate. In the worst place they could have possibly ever. What chance would they have had of being saved? Living in a household like that. Living in a community like that. What chance would you have been had it been saved? Look at people's lives. They're a product of their environment, they say, don't they? Isn't that what they say, Brother Harry? You worked in the prison system for many, many years. These people are what they call are products of their environments. And from the very time their mothers or their fathers, you can have the best mother in the world, the best father in the world. May have a mother that's terrible and a father that's good. You may have the father that's terrible and a mother that's good. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Doris? Sometimes it's good to have one that you can look upon too, isn't it? To save you out of it. To guide you in the right place. But when you got a mother and a father both bad, you better be glad you got one or the other one that's good. To guide you in the right direction. But how many households have mothers and fathers that don't even care whether they existed? As long as they can get a welfare check to go out and buy their drugs or their alcohol with. How many are like that? That our society is full of it. Full of it. Nobody cares. Doomed. When you look into families like that, I remember years ago, I surrendered to preach, and my great-grandfather prayed for my Uncle Bill to be a preacher. He was a terrible man, a murderer and a thief and a drunkard and everything. But in the last few years of his life, God convicted my heart to go talk to that man. I want to talk to him. And he said he was saved, and he changed. I saw him change to me. I could see a difference in him. But then I maybe was the son that my great-grandfather prayed for. Down the line, a great-grandson. You look at our families and the history of our families. A man read here a few years ago, a man read The Shadow of an Indian Star, and he said, man alive, if that Baptist preacher can come out of that and be saved and stand up and preach God's Word, he said, anybody can be saved. I got news for you, anybody can be saved. Brother Madden, we went over to the Middle East together. I got back and we went down to we were in the seminary at Bellflower, California. I was up there one time and we were having some kind of a dinner. And we had some Newsweek magazines. I'm on the front of Newsweek magazines happened to be my stepfather. I'm innocent like this. Marion, Illinois prison for maximum security prison. I said, that's my stepdaddy. And my daddy got killed robbing a liquor store when I was 2 years old, and that was the one that raised me there. He said, boy, you're a product of grace. A sheer product of grace. We're all products of grace, aren't we? Every one of us are products of grace. What could you have been? You could have been just like the rest of the world. What could the Corinthians be? They were snatched out of the fire one time. They were going to hell. They were snatched out of the fire. And now they got to smell it again. When God pulls you out of the garbage pit, don't go back in the garbage pit, people. Don't go back in the garbage pit. That's no place for you. Don't go back in the garbage pit. Garbage belongs in the garbage pit. You child of God doesn't belong there. Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to act like churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be different than the world. We ought to look different. We ought to smell different. We ought to eat different. We ought to drink different. Dress different than the rest of the world. That's what Paul the Apostle is telling this church here. He said, you are born children of me, beloved, agapete. Agapeta. That means that I would give my life for you. And guess what? Paul, the apostle, is proving it. He's not only says it, he's putting his life on the line. I am nuthetone. Nuthetone means, it means to change your mind with words. Spiritual counseling. He said, I am spiritually counseling you, trying to drag you out of the sewer. And putting you back up on that high place where you ought to be an example to the community. An example to the community. He said, you're living worse than they are. You're back into drugs. You're drinking too much. You're drunkards. You're even getting drunk in the church, in the church house. You got one man in there living with his own mother as his wife in incest. Even these heathens wouldn't be look like that. I mean, these people are bad out here, but you're worse than they are. And you say, we're saved by grace. The old Baptist term is, once saved, always saved. Well, that's a true statement. But I'm going to tell you something. That has damned many a soul. That statement has damned many a soul. Because people will come forward and they'll make a profession of faith. If God is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when you come to Him and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and you're a sinner, people, all of us are sinners. When you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and repent of those sins, and then you go out and you do what? You change your life, because God changes it from the inside. You change your who you are. We have a person in this church, Frank Gibson. He said this as he preached before. I tell you what, he preached some good messages. Some of the best sermons I ever heard preached in this church were by Frank Gibson. He used to get up in the singles group and he'd get up and talk. He'd get up there and he said, "You preachers don't know nothing." He said, "You live in a palace." He said, "You live with wonderful wives and wonderful children and all this kind of stuff. And the rest of us get out there and we waller in the mire." He said, "When I got saved," he said, "my whole life," he said, I was a playboy. I run around with this woman for 6 weeks and this woman." He said, "In 6 weeks you're tired of them. You start on another one. Go with this one, go with that one, do this, go do that." He said, "When I got saved," he said, "my whole clientele was in the bars." He said, "I tell you what," he said, "I went to the bars and started trying to witness with my cocktail in my hand. And I realized that I wasn't any different than they were. And then," he said, "I quit drinking the cocktails and started to witness, and I realized that I was witnessing in the wrong place. I should be witnessing outside of the bar, not in the bar. And it should start with my place of business and what I did every day in life." Boy, I tell you what, I loved it when he would tell. I wish I had some of that stuff. We'd put it on the website. I'd have him come over here and give his testimony some of these days. God gives you wake-up calls. I saw Frank's son get killed. I didn't know it until years later. I was coming in from the coast, working over there on the coast, and there was ambulances in and out there, and he worked on high-line wires, and he was electrocuted to death. You know, death is permanent, isn't it? While you're alive, you can repent. But how long are you guaranteed? How long are you guaranteed? How much you guaranteed the next minute? How long you got to serve the Lord? You better not count years or minutes or weeks or days even. You just better do it today. Whatever you're going to do, you better do it now, not next week. You're not going to retire and serve the Lord later. You're going to serve the Lord now or not at all. That's just the way it is. Thank you for your attention. We'll start on 4 and verse 15 next week. Let's have a word of prayer. If you're here and you don't know the Lord tonight, if you're out there and you don't know the Lord, listen to this sermon someplace, I would counsel you pneumatically. That's what the Apostle Paul says. For right now, to bow your head and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and repenting your sins and turning from them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it means in our life. It is the real bread of life. It is that which keeps us alive. I pray, Father, that these words will go out and they will convict hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and that people would be saved. And those that are saved, that will lay down the world and start to serve you today, this minute. Father, forgive us for what we hear you. Thank you for being with me tonight as I brought your word. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for this day. Forgive us for our failure. And Father, we pray that you save those souls out there, and that people will dedicate their lives for your service, because there is no guarantee of tomorrow, or next year, or next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sick them. Go out and do something eternal.